All right. All right, let's go ahead and start off with the prayer, shall we? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask for a special grace tonight to enlighten our mind, to empower our will as we meditate upon who we are, created in your image and likeness, and what is our destiny, and what is it that will make us ultimately and forever happy, as we talk about the topic of happiness. And so we pray the perfect prayer that our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so this is probably a question that I probably don't even have to ask, but how many of you have heard of Pharrell Williams' song, Happy? Yeah. Clap along if you know what happiness means to you, right? Okay, we pretty much all heard that song. Kind of a happy song, a song that makes us want to jig a little bit, dance up, get up and dance, and kind of lifts our spirits up. I would agree with that. It's interesting that this song has sort of caught fire in our culture. Did you know that because of that song and the popularity of that song, that the United Nations declared an International Day of Happiness on March 20th? Because of that song right there, and because of its popularity. Happiness is a topic that's very pertinent in our modern culture. It's on the minds, it's on the hearts of many. It's sort of a hot topic in our contemporary culture. And it's witness to the fact that, according to some stats, like there's 72,000 books on happiness on Amazon. And there are like 20 million people in the United States that attend yoga and meditation seminars for the sake of trying to be more happy. And even happiness websites are increasing on the internet. So happiness is sort of like at the heart of contemporary culture. And I think many of us believe, many philosophers and people who think about this stuff believe that one of the reasons why we're so fixated on happiness in modern culture is because of the contrary phenomenon of unhappiness, right? We have everything imaginable for comfort and pleasure in our culture, especially relative to other countries, right? I mean, we have everything at our fingertips for comfort. If the internet doesn't load a page quick enough, we want to throw the computer in the garbage, right? If our iPad freezes up 2 times within a week, we're ready for the new one, okay? But we have everything at our fingertips. But why is it that if we have everything imaginable for comfort and pleasure in our culture at large as a whole seems to be unhappy? The Center for Disease Control and Prevention did a study. They did a study on the usage of antidepressants in the U.S. That finished in 1994. And then they did another study from 2005 to 2008 and found that the usage of antidepressants in the U.S. went up 400% between those two studies, which witnesses to what we're saying, that we're fixated on happiness because of the contrary phenomenon. We're unhappy as a culture. Why is it that we as a culture can have so much, but yet we're still unhappy? Why is it that people can have power, fame, fortune, all the toys that you could possibly imagine, right? But yet, those folks are still unhappy. You could be the greatest comedian on the face of the earth, right? And be famous and wealthy, i.e. Robin Williams. But be unhappy. He was the greatest comedian that we had here in America, possibly in the world. The funniest guy, one of the best actors. But he was unhappy. So why are we so unhappy? What is it that makes us happy? What is happiness, right? Well, the answer to these questions was given by a saint in the 5th century. He lived in the 4th century to the 5th century A.D. But by St. Augustine. St. Augustine gave an answer to these questions, and he said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." Now, who do you think he's talking about there? Tyrell? God, right? Obviously, he's talking about God. Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. So he's saying that our happiness lies in God and God alone. That is ultimate and perfect, everlasting happiness. But that brings up this question. Why? Why does our happiness lie in God alone? And if it does lie in God alone, well then, does that mean I have to give up everything in this life to live a fulfilled and happy life? Does that mean I have to give up my Xbox? Does that mean I have to give up all of the pleasures and the goods that this life has to offer us? These are the questions that we're going to seek out to answer in tonight's talk, okay? Now, before we do that, we need to first talk about why this term happiness, why our understanding of happiness is so important for our lives, right? There was an ancient Greek philosopher named Aristotle. You ever heard of Aristotle before? Okay, lived in 4th century, I think it was the 4th century BC when he was living and writing. And Aristotle basically once said, and all of the philosophers following him as well, have all said that happiness is the one thing that we choose in it for itself. Okay? Everything else that we choose is for the sake of happiness. As some philosophers say, you can't even choose not to be happy. Like, you can't choose, I don't want to be happy. It's just not possible. We're wired to desire to be fulfilled as human beings, to be happy, right? So, you don't like your iPad, you get a new iPad. What is it, iPad? No, that's the iPhone 6. What's the newest iPad? I can't remember. iPad Air, right? Okay, so you don't like... So the iPad that I have is about 2 years old, and it's pretty clunky and thick and weighs quite a bit, where my hands hurt when I'm using it to read, okay? So, like, what do I naturally desire now? iPad Air. Oh, so there's a 2 now, okay? So I desire the iPad Air 2. But notice, why do I desire a better iPad? Because I want to be happy, right? Why do I desire to get good grades in school? Because I want to get a good job when I get out of college, right? Well, why do I want to get a good job? To be happy. To get paid. But why do you want to get paid and get some money to acquire wealth and get a nice house and a nice car? Because you want to be fulfilled. You want to be happy. So notice, everything that we choose is for the sake of happiness, right? Now, because of this, happiness is going to determine every choice you make and every action you perform. Your view of happiness will determine every choice you make and every action you perform, which translates into your view and my view of happiness is going to determine whether our lives mean something or not, whether our life is lived to the full or it's just a plumb waste, whether our life is even worth living or not. So our view of happiness is going to define who we are, our purpose in life, our identity, right? When you look in the mirror, who am I? Our view of happiness is going to determine how I view myself and how I view others, which is also going to lead to what kind of friends I choose to hang around with, right? How I view what's going to make me happy is going to determine the friends I hang around with. It's going to determine the person I want to marry. Whatever you think makes you happy, that's going to determine who you're going to marry, because when you look at that person, you're going to say, well, I want to marry that person because that person will make me happy. Well, your view of happiness will determine who you marry. It's going to determine what career you want to pursue, right? It's going to determine what clubs you want to belong to, what associations you want to be affiliated with, and everything else of relevance in our lives. So this one little term, happiness, and our view of it, it's either going to make us or it's going to break us. So don't you think it's important that we spend a little time, that we actually put forth some effort to think about what happiness is in an objective way? Like, what is it that's going to make me happy as a human being? Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but in Pharrell Williams' song, not one time in his song, as peppy and as fun as it is, not one time does he define happiness. If you notice, he leaves it up for grabs. He says, clap along if you know what happiness means to you. You notice that? It's a relativistic view of happiness. I define what happiness is. Well, wait a minute. That leads me to think, well, what if somebody's view of happiness leads them to think that their life is not worth living? And so they take their life. Like the young lady recently who found out she was going to die in six months. And so what did she do? She took her own life, right? So why is that? Because her view of happiness was in such a way that her situation, her physical ailment, took away her happiness and took away her self-worth and her meaning in life. And if there's no more meaning in life, well, why the heck live the rest of it, right? So you see how important happiness is and our view of it? So that's what I want to talk about tonight. What is happiness? Well, philosophers say that, getting back to Aristotle and some of the other ancient Greek philosophers and philosophers today, basically in general, happiness is basically the fulfillment of a fundamental human desires. Unhappiness would be the non-fulfillment, a failure to fulfill these fundamental human desires that we have. Does that make sense? General definition: happiness, fulfilled desire; unhappiness, non-fulfilled desire. So these philosophers thought and said, well, wait a minute, if happiness is the fulfillment of fundamental human desires, well, then we need to reflect a little bit and think about, well, what are our fundamental human desires? Does that make sense? Right? In order to know what happiness is, fulfillment of the desire, I have to find out what we desire as human beings. And philosophers came to sort of categorize it into four fundamental desires that we have as human beings. The first kind of desire is the desire for physical pleasure. Any kind of physical pleasure that we get from something outside of ourselves. And it arises out of our biological instincts, right? So we have a biological instinct for food. We desire food, right? We have a biological instinct for drink. We have a biological instinct for sex. Now, we also have a biological instinct for the acquisition of material goods. What does acquisition mean, Carlo? To acquire, right? We have an instinct to acquire goods for comfort and security and self-preservation, right? Now, let me ask you something. Are there any, what other created beings have these kind of desires? Yeah, animals, right? These biological instincts for food, drink, sex, material goods, physical pleasure, this is something we share with the animal kingdom, okay? And so the fulfillment of these desires is going to give me some kind of happiness, right? Because it's a fundamental desire I have. Who gave me these desires? God. He created me with them. So when I eat a really nice juicy steak, right? Or, you know, you ate that orange while ago and that banana in the game, you know, your hunger was satisfied. That desire for food was satisfied. When you have a good beverage, I see some of you drinking some good Dutch Bro freeze coffees, whatever they're called. I'm sorry. Patrick, help me out here, brother. You work there, man. Just the freeze. Okay, Dutch freeze. All right. That desire is fulfilled. There's a sense of happiness there, right? When husband and wife engage in the conjugal act, the desire for sex, that sexual pleasure, is fulfilled. When when we acquire a new iPad, right, or some nice clothes and a nice house and a nice car, the desire for material goods is being satisfied. This is the first kind of happiness, physical pleasure, right? We have a desire for physical pleasure from something outside of us, and when that desire is satisfied, food, drink, sex, material goods, a kind of happiness. But is that the only kind of happiness? Well, many people think so. But many philosophers say, no, that's not the only kind of happiness, because it's not the only kind of desire that we have as human beings. We have some other desires. Here's a second desire that we have fundamentally. Have you ever noticed in your own life, think about this, have you ever desired to have the comparative advantage over another? To be better than somebody else. You ever desire that? Yeah, you did, huh? You look in the mirror and you say, ooh, I'm prettier than she, right? Or than her, okay? Any of you? Have you ever desired to have the comparative advantage over someone? Yeah, of course, we've desired that. What happens, check this out, what happens when my little 1.5-year-old, what do you think she started doing about, I don't know, 3 or 4 months ago? When I say, Catherine, do this, Catherine, eat this, how do you think she began responding? Uh-uh, no, right? It's manifested, this fundamental human desire to dominate the outside world and bring it under the influence and domination of my inner world, right? It's fundamental for us as human beings. It's manifested from the very time we even begin to show or manifest conceptual thinking, such as my little Catherine, who's 20 months now, almost 2 years old. Okay, but it progresses as we get older. When we get older, we desire to dominate the outside world, bring it under the influence of the inner world, because we want to have more popularity than somebody else. We want to have more esteem. We want to look better. We want to have better jeans, better shirt, better hair, better eyes, better nose, better lips. Thank God I ain't got lips like Angelina Jolie with those big lips, right? I just watched Maleficent last night, so I had to give it a shot, right? So anyway, it's fresh in my mind. We always want the comparative advantage. Now, when I have more achievements, more popularity, more esteem, more power, more control, more than the other, well, then that desire is satisfied. This kind of happiness leads to what we call the comparison game. You ever played that game before? Of course, I think we all have. She says, no, I have never played that game before. Yeah, right. All right, but is that the only kind of desire? Is that the only kind of happiness? We have desire for physical pleasure. We have desire for comparative advantage. We call it in philosophy ego comparative advantage. You know what ego is? Right? Ego is the Latin word for I, right? Me, myself, and I. I want to be better than the other. Okay. But are there other desires? Well, philosophers not only discovered this desire, and upon self-reflection we realize this, we not only have a desire for physical pleasure, a desire for the comparative advantage, we also have a desire to contribute to the outer world, right? Not only to bring it under the domination of the inner world, but we have some desires to contribute, to make a difference, right? To make a positive difference for my having lived. I mean, think about it. I don't think there's anybody in the world that wants to be lying on their deathbed and have to say and answer the question, what is the difference between my life and that of a rock? And have to answer nothing. I don't think that's going to happen. I think everybody fundamentally has a desire to make some sort of contribution to the outer world, right? And it arises from what we call empathy. Whenever I see the good in another, I have a connection. It forms a unity. I see the other as a good. I see the other as a mystery, which leads me to have concern for the other, which leads me to care for the other, and that care for the other will lead me to serve the other, to contribute to the good of the other. And not just a person, but our family, our community, our school maybe, the culture at large, the world, right? Everybody has these fundamental desires. So when I take my talents, my skills, whatever they may be, And will they be different than other people's? Of course. But when I take my talents and my skills and I invest it in the outer world and make a contribution to the good of somebody else and for the community and for society and for the culture, well then that desire for contribution, for service, the desire to love is fulfilled. And thus, a third kind of happiness. Well, does it stop there? Is there another kind of happiness? Well, St. Augustine said yes, and many other theologians and philosophers. There's another set of fundamental desires that we have. And that is the desires for what philosophers call the transcendentals. Now, that's a big fancy word, but basically what it means is this. We all desire the perfection of five fundamental things. We all desire perfect truth or knowledge. Let's go with knowledge. Perfect knowledge. Perfect love. Perfect goodness or justice. Perfect beauty. And the perfect sense of home. No alienation. No discord. Total harmony with all that is. Okay? Let's go through these just very briefly. Think about it. I think upon self-reflection, you'll agree with me that you desire the perfection of these things. Have you ever experienced in your life, consider knowledge. Have you ever experienced in your life when you ask a question, and maybe your teacher at school or your parents, very often I would assume, give you an answer that what? You're not quite satisfied with, right? Have you ever experienced that? Yeah, you ask a question, they give you an answer, you're not satisfied with it, so what do? You ask another question. Or you ask somebody else to get what? A better answer. You seek more knowledge. You have a desire for more knowledge than what this individual was giving you. It's manifest in science, right? It's a beautiful thing. Scientists are constantly observing the universe, trying to find more and more data to explain various natural phenomena, coming up with new theories to explain what we observe in the world. Constantly seeking better explanations of observational data in the universe. Why? Why are they discontent with what we know already? Why are they seeking more knowledge? Why does my four-year-old, when he asks me a question and I give him an answer, he says, but why that? And I give him another answer and he says, but why? And I give him another answer and he says, why? And that would go on indefinitely. Until I put a stop to it and say, wait till you're 14, then I'll explain it to you, son. Right? It's manifest even in children, this desire for more and more knowledge. Now, notice this. Why is it that we get discontent with these imperfect manifestations of knowledge? It's because we desire perfect knowledge. And instead of going through all of them, let's just consider love, okay, for the sake of time. It's a common human experience. What happens when one spouse fails to show concern for the needs of the other spouse? Kyle says, I don't know. All right? Whenever we experience failed love, we're discontent, right? We're frustrated. Why is that? Because we desire perfect love. If we didn't desire perfect love, well, then we would be totally content with imperfect manifestations of love, right? If we didn't have a desire for perfect love, we would be totally content with imperfect love. We wouldn't get frustrated. We wouldn't seek more knowledge if we didn't desire perfect knowledge. We wouldn't seek better love and desire perfect love if we didn't get frustrated with imperfect love. Consider justice. Listen, what happens if you're a professor there in high school or in college, wherever you're at? What if your teacher walks in the beginning of the school year and says, okay, slams the desk, says, all boys, you get A's for the year. All girls, you get F's simply because you're the inferior gender of the human species. Yeah. Ladies, how would you respond? Kate? Very mad. We would respond in general, that's not fair. That's not right. Okay. Now, why is it? Now, that's kind of an absurd example, but I think it illustrates the point. Why is it that we get frustrated with injustice? It's because we desire perfect justice. If we didn't desire perfect justice, well then every form of injustice we'd be totally content with. How about beauty? We desire perfect beauty. How do we know that? Because we get frustrated with imperfect manifestations of beauty. Ladies, come on, be honest. You look in the mirror. You ever get frustrated with the way you look in the mirror? Yeah, you do. Why? Because you're recognizing this is not quite perfect beauty. Guys, you're looking at the biceps, right? Not all the time, man. But guess what? I got to get to the gym. Why? Because when I look at the biceps in the mirror, I realize something. Yeah, I realize one bicep. So I go to the gym to get better biceps. All right, you get the point. We all desire. Listen, I'm from Louisiana, okay? That's where I was born and raised. I've only been here in the Pacific Northwest 3.5 years, almost 4 years. But in Louisiana, guess what? The biggest hill where I lived was the landfill where all the trash piles up and they put dirt over it, okay? That was a mountain for me, all right? So, needless to say, when I came to Wenatchee, driving in on the first day, the very first time when I came with my fiance, my wife, who was my fiance at the time, we're driving into Wenatchee and I'm looking at the foothills and I'm saying, whoa, look at the mountains, man. To which, yeah, very funny. To which my wife says, honey, those are not mountains, those are foothills, right? But then I eventually go on a hike, right? Like in Leavenworth and stuff and walk hiking up the mountains. And you get to a vantage point, right? And you look out over the valley and you're like, especially me from Louisiana, I'm like, whoa, right? Okay, freaking out. But what happens after a couple of minutes? You get used to it. You get bored, right? And so what happens? Let's see if we can get a better vantage point. And you get to that better vantage point. It's very beautiful. You might spend 5 minutes, and then what? You're ready for a new vantage point. We always experience imperfect manifestations of beauty in this life, and we get frustrated. We're discontent. Why are we discontent? Because we desire perfect beauty. The same thing goes for the sense of home. You ever feel like, you know, you look at your family and say, well, my family's pretty good. School's pretty good. Friends pretty good. Youth group pretty good. Church pretty good. Everything in my life seems good, but yet there still seems to be some sort of emptiness in me. Like, where do I fit in the world, right? What is the role I am to play for the good of humanity? You ever wonder that? I wonder that all the time. Where do I fit in? And we often get discontent with that. Like, man, I feel alienated. I don't feel totally at home. It's because we desire the perfect sense of home. Now, in all of this, think about it. How could I desire perfect truth, love, justice, beauty, and the sense of home if I wasn't already somehow aware of what perfect truth, love, justice, beauty, and the sense of home was? Right? I must be somehow aware of perfect truth in order to judge, hey, that's an imperfect manifestation of truth. I must somehow be aware of what perfect love is in order to judge, hey, this is an imperfect manifestation of love. But where did this awareness come from? Did the awareness of perfect love come from anything or anybody in this life? Well, no. Why? Because it's everybody in this life that's causing me what? Frustration. Because they're failing to love me perfectly. What about my awareness of knowledge? Can it come from anything in this life? No, because everything in this life is limited in knowledge. I'm always having to ask questions to gain more knowledge. So where does this awareness come from? The philosophers have concluded it must come from something beyond this world, something that is not finite in knowledge, love, justice, beauty, and the sense of home, something that's infinite and perfect truth itself, perfect love itself. And who do you think those philosophers concluded such a reality is? God. And there's philosophical proofs for that, by the way. My boss, Father Robert Spitzer, gives several of them in his book, New Proofs for the Existence of God. And so, what we see is that transcendent happiness, this is the fourth kind of happiness, transcendent happiness is achieved when I come to possess and experience this perfect reality that is perfect truth, love, justice, beauty, and the sense of home. That perfect reality being God. This is why St. Augustine would say, guys, St. Augustine would say, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. You have a desire for physical pleasure. You satisfy the desire, no problem. You have a desire for a comparative advantage. You get the comparative advantage, you're going to get some sort of fulfillment. You have a desire to contribute and to serve and to love. You satisfy that desire, you're going to get some fulfillment. But guess what? We desire perfect knowledge and perfect love, and that can't be obtained in anything in this life. And so our hearts, our desires will be restless, will be unsatisfied ultimately until they're satisfied by possessing Him, namely God, and being united to God, in relationship to God. This is the fourth kind of happiness, transcendent happiness. So first kind of happiness, physical pleasure. Second kind of happiness, ego comparative advantage. Third kind of happiness, contribution, service, love. Fourth kind of happiness, transcendent happiness, union with God. Now, here's the question. You answer it for me. What do you think is the kind of happiness that we should pursue for getting the most out of life? To live life to the fullest. To have the happy life. The good life. What kind of happiness do you think we should pursue? I would suggest, ultimately, transcendent. I mean, listen, the easiest answer in the whole world in every religion class is what? God, right? Okay? Why this? God. Why that? God. It's an easy answer. What kind of happiness should we pursue? The God happiness, the transcendent happiness. No brainer, right? But here's the question, why? Why should I ultimately pursue, why should I define my life in terms of, why should I define my purpose and my identity in terms of transcendent happiness? And not one alone, two alone, or three alone. Well, here's the reason. Check it out. There is nothing but negative consequences that come about when I choose not to pursue transcendent happiness and live for God, and define my life in terms of level 1 alone, level 2 alone, or even level 3 alone. Consider it. Think about it with me, okay? Let's consider the first kind of happiness. Let's say I want to define my life in terms of physical pleasure and acquiring material goods, right? So just nothing but pleasure. We call that hedonism, okay? It's actually a philosophy. It's a way of life. It's a worldview. But let's consider, what's going to happen if I define my happiness in terms of getting physical pleasure? Here's what's going to happen. I will experience a perpetual sense of emptiness, frustration, and boredom. Why? Because if you ever noticed in your own life, when you get physical pleasure, you get the new iPad, what's eventually going to happen? It gets boring, you're going to need something new, right? The pleasure subsides, right? You eat something really good. You eat a good steak or something, whatever it may be you like, a good pizza, right? What's going to happen a few hours later? It's gone. The pleasure subsides and you're ready to eat some more, right? Okay? Even within the conjugal act of husband and wife, there is pleasure there in the conjugal act, and then what happens? The pleasure subsides. So notice with physical pleasure, it comes and go. You acquire material goods. The pleasure that comes with that is going to come and go. And it's going to leave you empty. But what happens when we get empty? When we don't have the physical pleasure anymore? We seek to fill the void. So we're seeking more food. We're seeking more drink, right? We're seeking more sexual activity, perhaps. We're seeking more material goods to fill the void. To feel the emptiness. And as you said, brethren, when you keep going back to the same thing over and over and over, what happens? You get boring. You get bored, right? And so if you define your life, if we define our lives and our happiness in terms of the first kind, physical pleasure alone, we're going to experience nothing but a perpetual sense of emptiness, frustration, and boredom. Do you think that's the recipe for a happy life? I don't think so. Here's another negative consequence of living for level one kind of happiness or the first kind of happiness alone. It incapacitates you to love. How so? Well, think about it. If I live my life only for pleasure, and pleasure is the only thing that's going to make me happy, am I going to be willing to make sacrifices for the good of other people? No, I don't think so. Why? Because making a sacrifice takes away my pleasure. And if I can't make sacrifices for the good of others, can I love others? No. Think about it like this. If I live my life only for pleasure, then all of the activities associated with gaining physical pleasure, who's it all about?
Me.
That's right. It's all about me. It's all self-centered, right? And if I live for myself alone, is there any room for concern and care about others? Nope. And which means I'm incapacitated to love. So if I live for level or the first kind of happiness alone, physical pleasure, and acquiring material goods, I'm going to be a narcissistic jerk. You know what a narcissist is? Somebody who lives for himself, right? So, if you define your life or define your happiness in terms of the first kind of happiness alone, you're going to experience nothing but negativity, negative consequences, perpetual sense of emptiness, frustration, and boredom, and you're not going to be able to love. And if you're not going to be able to love, well, then guess what? Guess what? Nobody's going to want to hang around you. And you're going to experience a sense of loneliness. The very thing you don't want, you define your life in terms of the first kind of happiness, you're going to push yourself into that state of loneliness that you do not desire. Well, what about the second kind of happiness, like comparative advantage, right? If I have more achievement, more power, more status, more popularity, more money, more power, more control, etc., maybe that would make me happy. Well, listen, if you make that your dominant form of happiness, if you define your happiness and your life and your identity of having more than the other, you're going to create your own hell. Check it out. No matter how you come out in the comparison game, win, lose, or draw, it's going to be nothing but negativity if you define your life in terms of winning the comparison game. If you lose the comparison game, are you going to be happy if you're defining your life in terms of winning? No, that's a no-brainer, okay? But maybe if you win the comparison game, maybe if you win it, then you'd be happy. Well, not really, because if you define your life in terms of winning, you're going to experience what we call ego sensitivity and a paralyzing fear of mistakes. Think about it. I'm winning the comparison game. I can't stand the thought of losing this comparative advantage to this guy in my job. And I can't make one little mistake, because if I make one little mistake, I'm going to lose my status. I'm going to lose the comparative advantage. And if I lose the comparative advantage, my life is going to be worth nothing. Now, can you imagine, is that a happy life if you're constantly worried about losing and you're paralyzed of trying? You can't even make one mistake. You can't allow yourself to make one mistake. And if you do, you think it's the end of the world. Does that sound like a happy life? No. And then, check this out. If I'm living to win the comparison game, what that's going to lead me to do is to work all the more to achieve more to stay on top, right? But if I'm only concerned about staying on top and having the comparative advantage over these guys who are actually trying to be stronger than one another right now, okay? Perfect illustration of comparative advantage. If I'm working only to stay up on top, that turns me in on myself and makes me a narcissist, right? And what happens when I become a narcissist? Do any of you want to hang around a narcissistic jerk, an egotistical jerk who thinks only about himself or herself? Do you want to hang around somebody like that? No. So what does that lead to? Loneliness. And if I am in the state of loneliness and I'm living only for winning the comparison game, you know what that's going to lead to? It's going to lead to resentment. Because I'm going to start looking at you and you, and I'm going to say, why aren't they giving me the esteem that I deserve? They left me all alone. They're not hanging around. How dare you? It leads to resentment. Is that the recipe for a happy life? I don't think so. Well, what about drawing? What if you draw like it's equal status? Well, the same thing takes place. Nothing but negative consequences. You're constantly worried about losing the equal status. And then you have suspicion, because if the other guy who you're competing against, right, the other person who you're competing against is achieving more, you start thinking, oh, they're doing it just to get ahead of me. I can't stand them. And when they achieve the good, you hate them. I hate their guts. How dare they beat me, right? I never want to talk to them again. Not the recipe for a happy life. Brothers and sisters, if you want to live your life to the fullest, do not define your life in terms of the second kind of happiness, ego comparative advantage, because you will create a self-created hell. You will make your own hell. Well, what about level three? Patrick, a while ago, talked about serving, right? The third kind of happiness, service and contribution. Listen, even if you define your life in terms of the third kind without the fourth kind of happiness, there's still going to be negative consequences. Why? Because you're still going to be desiring perfect knowledge, perfect truth, perfect love, perfect goodness or justice, perfect beauty, perfect sense of home. You're still going to have those desires unfulfilled. And to have desires that can never be fulfilled is the absurdity of life. To have desires that can never be fulfilled is the absurdity of life. That's the most absurd thing to think about. It's hell, literally. Okay? So, if we define our lives in terms of level one alone, we call it level one dominance. Level two alone, level two dominance. Level three alone, level three dominance. If we define our happiness and our identity in terms of those one, two, or three without four, it's nothing but negativity. It's not the recipe for a happy life. Now finally, I'll wrap it up with this. You think to yourself, okay, well, Carlo, if all of this negative stuff is associated with one, two, and three, does that mean I have to, like, give up on those desires and neglect the desires for good food, good drink, and the marital union, right? Does that mean I have to give up the desires for material goods, for comfort and security? Does that mean I have to give up the desires for achieving things and success and having a comparative advantage over others or even contributing to others and serving others? Absolutely not. And here's the answer. The negative consequences only come about when you make one, two, and three your dominant form of happiness without four. You see, when you live for transcendent happiness, the happiness with God, when you live for transcendent happiness, which is the fourth kind of happiness, you can actually have a legitimate experience of the pleasures associated with one, two, and three if they're governed by the eternal perspective. If they're governed by transcendent happiness. Right? Think about it. Level one, you have a big party, good food, good drink. That's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. On condition that you're satisfying that desire for fellowship and food and drink and fun, governed by the eternal perspective. Which means you're going to get together, you're going to have good food, good drink, good fellowship, in light of and for the glory of God. To share the love of Christ with others, right? To evangelize others, you may say. And even if the people who are gathered with you are fellow believers, to strengthen each other in the journey of life to transcendent happiness. Party, food, drink, fun, but for the glory of God. Ad majorem Dei gloriam, for the greater glory of God. All things, as St. Paul says in Colossians 3:17, in the name of Christ. Think about level two, second kind, comparative advantage. Nothing wrong with that. If I'm seeking the comparative advantage for the glory of God. Listen, if I do not succeed, I travel all over the country giving presentations to young adults, youth, and adults. If I do not succeed as a speaker, well then guess what? I'm going to impede the fruits of evangelization, right? If I don't have some sort of comparative advantage over others, right? If I don't succeed in my speaking ministry, number one, I'm not going to be able to support my family because I don't know how to do anything else. I'm not a handyman, okay? All I know is theology, philosophy, and speaking, and that's it. So I have to succeed for my family, but if I don't succeed, well, I'm not going to be an effective witness to the gospel and for Jesus Christ and for the kingdom of God, right? I'm going to be ineffective in leading others to the transcendent happiness. So success is good when it's governed by the eternal perspective. And finally, what about contribute and to love and to serve? Well, here's what separates the third kind of happiness, contribution, from the fourth kind. And I'll wrap it up with this. When I'm living for transcendent happiness, I'm going to contribute and serve others, but I'm not going to do it just for the sake of helping a fellow man. I'm going to do it for the love of God. When I serve for God, with God, in Him, through Him, with Him, and in Him, right? Well, then I'm governing the third kind of happiness with transcendent happiness. I'm serving for the greater glory of God. And finally, the level four person When they serve, they're going to serve as Jesus served. And how did Jesus serve? His suffering and death for the salvation of others. When the level four person serves, when we're pursuing transcendent happiness, I'm going to serve by laying down my life for others. And by way of extension, dying to my own self-will for the sake of others. Jesus said it himself in John 15:3. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friend." Jesus, in light of the eternal perspective, was not talking about natural life alone. To lay down your life to save the supernatural life. That is to suffer, to die for the salvation of other souls. St. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 1:6. St. Paul said, if we are afflicted or if we suffer, it's for your salvation. That's how the level four person satisfies the desire to contribute and to serve. You can save the souls of your family members. You can save the souls of your friends. How? By offering up your sufferings to God and uniting them to God, making it an act of love for God and for your family members and friends, which can contribute to them receiving transcendent happiness, union with God. So do you see how when you pursue transcendent happiness, level four, you don't have to neglect the desires of 1, 2, and 3. You don't have to get rid of them. You just simply have to govern them in light of the eternal perspective, and you can have legitimate experiences. So, in conclusion, brothers and sisters, if you want to live life to the fullest, Jesus Christ said in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." If you want to live life to the fullness and not underlive your life and have the quote-unquote happy life according to what and who you are as a human being, well then, we need to do our best, right, to pursue that transcendent happiness, to live for the fourth kind of happiness and allow that happiness to govern and to guide us in satisfying the desires for 1, 2, and 3. Hence, you have the four levels of happiness. And so, as you might say, the title of this presentation is Finding True Happiness, Satisfying Our Restless Hearts. As Augustine would say, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. So now, when you clap along with Pharaoh William, clap along if you know what happiness means to you, you can clap with confidence because you know what happiness is in light of what we are as human beings. It's not a relativistic thing, like you define happiness, you define happiness, I define happiness. It's based on our nature as human beings. And that nature will be unfulfilled ultimately unless it's united to perfect reality, that's perfect truth, perfect love, perfect goodness, perfect beauty, the perfect sense of home, namely God. Amen? Let's close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We're going to pray Hail Mary together, asking our Blessed Mother to pray for us as we walk this journey of pursuing that eternal happiness, that lasting happiness, a satisfaction and a pleasure that can last forever, that will never cease to exist. That happiness that comes from being united to your Son, Jesus, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, Mary. You experience that eternal happiness now, and we wait in joyful hope for the day when we can experience that eternal and everlasting happiness and be totally satisfied, totally fulfilled, living life to the fullest. And so we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you all for your time and your attention. God bless you. Thanks, Kyle.